Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. An article in the Federalist caught my attention this morning, partly because of the title. New study findings are that lesbians are just as good as married biological parents is fake news. The article by Glenn Stanton is indicating or is asking the question, do children living with same-sex adults do just as well as kids raised by their mother and father? And the answer given is absolutely. In fact, last week, the Los Angeles Times reported that researchers find no difference whatsoever between kids raised by two moms and kids raised by a mom and a dad. In fact, kids in lesbian-headed homes actually, according to this study, do better than kids in heterosexual-parented homes. The conclusion is that fathers are simply superfluous as players in healthy child development. In fact, we are, according to the study, we're handicapping children by giving them a father. That is, again, if this research is to be believed. The real story, if factually examined by any journalist doing reporting beyond press releases, is that no such reliable conclusion can be reached based on the research itself. And that's part of the story in and of itself, the fact that journalists are not doing journalism anymore. They're reporting that which titillates, that which is in cohesion, as it were, with the cultural narrative. Lesbian mothers participating in this lesbian family study were in reality drafted very selectively through their deep commitment to lesbian culture. They were hardly objective. And as you look further, you find out that they were allowed to self-report their child's well-being, which leads to a social desirability bias, where respondents give answers that align with their already firm convictions rather than the objective, actual outcomes of an objective study. In fact, a mountain of research shows the opposite, and powerfully so. So this is a study that is headlined, it's in neon, but what is omitted is a big body of very compelling research. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men enjoy strategic complementarity, and as such, both are essential in the rearing of children. Fathers challenge their progeny in developmentally vital ways that mothers simply cannot, and mothers provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Social science statistics unambiguously support the strategic significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither mothers nor fathers are replaceable in the process. And now, as Paul Harvey used to say, you have the rest of the story. But this is all part of a pattern. According to many gay and lesbian commentators, The New York Times and other newspapers are singing narrative. In fact, in some cases, becoming actually, according to homosexuals themselves, increasingly homophobic. Many homosexuals were very, very disturbed by a video that they perceived mocked the homosexual lifestyle. It was the infamous video of President Trump and Putin carrying on a homosexual relationship. And I will tell you that I would not recommend anybody watch that video, because I did, and it's very, very hard to get this distasteful video out of your mind. But now they print an article titled The Secret History of Leviticus, in which the author Eden Dershowitz appeals to the Bible as the basis, the very basis for permission to engage in same-sex sexual behavior. His argument is nothing more than bias disguised as scholarship. Leviticus contains a perfectly clear prohibition against same-sex sexual behavior. But now you have the New York Times appealing to Leviticus chapter 18. Imagine the New York Times appealing to one of the five books of Moses. But it is not the only Torah passage that addresses immorality. Immorality when it comes to same-sex sexuality. In other words, they're taking a passage, they're rejiggering the passage, and use it as the basis for their bias. The Genesis account of creation gives very clearly the criteria for marriage and sexuality, which is the permanent, comprehensive union of two complementary persons becoming one flesh, the natural end of which is the bearing and the rearing of children. By definition, same-sex sexuality is excluded, as are all other variations of sexual behaviors, polygamy, incest, pedophilia, bestiality, and you can fill in the rest. Same-sex sexuality is the central element in the account of Lot's neighbors in Sodom who attempted to rape his visitors. There is not a single unambiguous affirmation of same-sex sexuality in the Old Testament, and every mention of it is negative. As New Testament scholar Robert Gagnon once said, only in our day, removed as we are from the ancient Near Eastern conventions, are these kinds of specious connections made by people who are desperate to find the slightest shred of support for homosexual practice in the Bible. Dershowitz's conjecture that Leviticus was not really written by Moses is sheer absurdity, and he makes this a part and parcel of his argument. He's saying that if we look at Leviticus, it's really not written by Moses at all, and if we actually had what the original writers had written, well, then we would have an affirmation of homosexual relationships as opposed to the opposite, which you now get in the Bible. So again, his conjecture was that Leviticus was not written by Moses, and that conjecture is absurd. When you read the five books of Moses, by the way, this is very similar to reading the five books of John. When you actually read them, the fingerprints of Moses are all over the text. And what is plain for anyone paying attention is that for a male to have same-sex intercourse with another man as though the latter were not male but female was distinctly forbidden in the Old Testament context. Dr. Robert Gagnon again observes that the prescriptions of Leviticus are grounded in transcultural creation structures. And let me give you a warning. I'm going to get a little graphic here in quoting Gagnon, who said that neither the male anal cavity, which is the orifice for expelling excrement, nor the mouth, which is the orifice for taking in food, are likely candidates for what God intended as a receptacle for the male penis. The process by which a passive partner made himself available for the penis and sexual desire of the active partner was considered by the Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria an exploitive step towards feminization. Moreover, in line with the Levitical prohibitions, Philo and Josephus regarded both partners as worthy of death, not just the active partner, because both were willing participants in this gender-bending activity. Now, this is not what I am recommending. This is not what Christians are recommending. We're simply saying what was seen as recommended within a particular context. In this context, we're talking about the Jewish philosopher, who, of course, is very, very famous, Philo of Alexandria. And while Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, or same-sex sexuality, he clearly reaffirmed every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. And that's true with Paul as well. The Apostle Paul described his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in graphic detail in passages like Romans, Corinthians, 1 Timothy. And what he did was he derived those prescriptions from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus and contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul describes both the perversion and the penalty. Remember the famed words of the Apostle Paul? Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, and they were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So we would do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in some arbitrary, capricious fashion. What the Bible has always done is carefully define the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. It doesn't require an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that human bodies are not designed for homosexual relationships. Spurious slogans, sound bites, they don't change the scientific reality that same-sex sexual relationships are devastating, not only from a physiological, but also from a psychological perspective. And while there are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, I think it would be homophobic in the extreme to obscure scientific realities concerning same-sex sexuality. It's a hate crime of unparalleled proportions to attempt to keep a whole segment of the population in the dark concerning such issues. We should rather model the behavior of Jesus Christ towards all who are lost through speaking the truth in love. To quote Gagnon again, the church can and should recapture the zeal of Jesus Christ for all the lost, for all the sick of society, including those engaged in homosexual practices. Concretely, that means visiting their homes. It means eating with them. It means speaking and acting out of love rather than hate. It means communicating the good news about God's rule. It means throwing a party when they repent and return home, and then reintegrating them fully into communities of faith. I think it's very, very important for us to be able to read critically, to be able to discern rightly. And so when we see an article in the New York Times titled The Secret History of Leviticus, we ought to not just swallow the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie, but we ought to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended and know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and nothing could be farther from the truth than to suggest that Moses did not write the book of Leviticus. He most certainly did, and I would challenge anyone to simply read the five books of Moses at the same time. And again, you will see a common fingerprint on all five of those books in the same fashion that you do when you read the five books of John, Revelation, the Gospel, and the three epistles. Coming to station break, be right back.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.cri.org. Morgan Freeman's personal beliefs, such as the New Age quasi-pantheist doctrine that every human being is God, are not as well known as his Hollywood brand. But his series, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, illustrates trends prevalent in today's culture. An interesting combination of scientism and anti-intellectualism. Be sure to read Professor John McAteer's article, The Story of Morgan Freeman, Not God, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. And here once again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Sigrid, listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Sigrid.
Good afternoon, Hank. It's an honor to be speaking with you again.
It's nice to talk to you as well.
You might not remember this, but I did call a little over a year ago because my husband left me for someone else, and I had a nervous breakdown, and so we've been divorced a year, and then he took me back to court a month later because he figured he didn't get enough out of the divorce. This question is about forgiveness. I forgave my husband for the first time that he left me, and forgave him for taking me back to court again. So this has been over a year now, and in my mind, I know that I have forgiven him over and over again because it was a continuous offense against me throughout 6 years. He cheated on me several times, and I was forced to divorce him as per his request. I forgave him, but I can't seem to move forward in life because I still consider him my husband. So my question is, how do I know I really forgave him? Is it because I really didn't forgive him that I'm stuck?
I don't think so. I think what's important is, and I always say the operative word is willing. We always need to be willing to forgive, and we are imperfect people. I think your conversation or the prologue to your question is ample evidence that you have that willingness to forgive. But we do so as we do everything in imperfect ways. Our lives are still riddled with sin in thought, word, and deed. And so it's a continuous need. I was just reading actually a little piece on forgiveness written by Anne Graham Lotz. I'm going to be doing a podcast with her soon, and she had a very, very moving illustration of forgiveness, of where a woman was continuing to have to forgive her mother because her mother had not only sinned egregiously against her, but now was taking her to court as well. And I forget all the circumstances, but it sounds very similar to your situation. And this woman had to not only just intellectually say, I forgive, but she had to start doing things for her mother that were difficult to do to sort of underscore the fact that she had forgiven. So in this case, she was making drapes for a particular house, I think, that she took from her or something like that. But she was doing something positive in terms of demonstrating that the forgiveness was real. Well, the story climaxes, at least as Anne Graham Lotz talks about it, it climaxes in in the mother actually coming to her senses and wanting to be forgiven. And that's why I always say that forgiveness ultimately is a two-way street. It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and then you have reconciliation. But you can only take one part of that equation. You can't affect what your husband does. I do think, however, that it is important to move on. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have Paul saying that if an unbeliever leaves, the believer is not bound in that circumstance. So you're no longer bound. Your heart has obviously been willing to reconcile, but he's closed that door to reconciliation, and there comes a point in time where you move on with your life and trust that God will not only give you a heart of forgiveness, but through this, make you a more effective witness to other people. When you've experienced something as viscerally difficult as what you have experienced, and I can only imagine what that would be like, when you've experienced that, you have a well, a deep well to draw from in order to help other people in similar circumstances. But you know, one thing that, as hard as it is for us to realize, one thing that the Lord makes so plain, and he does so in the Sermon on the Mount right after he gives us the prayer of Jesus or the Lord's Prayer. And it's interesting how that ends. We're so familiar with the prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then there is a culmination to this prayer. For, the operative word, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So people repeat the Lord's Prayer and oftentimes forget that the culmination is for if you forgive. So we are called to forgive, as difficult as it is. And I can tell you, as someone who is a public figure, I have faced some of the most incredible slander. And now I have a choice to make. Am I going to forgive those who slander, or am I going to have aught in my heart against those people? Well, if I forgive those people, then my Heavenly Father says he will forgive me. But if I do not, then I will not be forgiven myself. And the offenses, when you think about it, the great scheme of things, the offenses that people commit against us are small potatoes compared to the offense we have committed against an eternal, omniscient, ineffable, transcendent God. And if God was willing to forgive us, then we must also be willing to forgive others. Is that difficult? Yes, it is. I can tell you, it's difficult. But must we do that and do it from our heart? Yes. And are there some practical ways in which that forgiveness can become very real to us by actually extending a hand of mercy to those who have harmed us? Again, the answer is yes.
Okay.
Hopefully that helps.
That makes sense. Because, yes, it does. If he were to come to me and say, "I need help," I would help him again. I told him that from the beginning.
Well, then you have forgiven from your heart.
I have forgiven,
yes.
But there is no closure because he is still rejecting that forgiveness.
Well, again, you cannot do anything about his part of the equation. You know, he can reject the forgiveness, but that's why reconciliation requires two parties, but you have to do your part. And that's, I started out saying that the operative word in this case would be willing, willing to forgive. And you obviously have demonstrated that. I know that you will be in the thoughts and prayers of a lot of people as a result of our conversation on the air today. Colin next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Colin.
Hey, Hank. Hey, how are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
This is awesome. It's great to connect with you. I've listened to you for a couple of years. I'm a new Christian, and I've really gotten a lot out of hearing you on the radio, on Kerry Radio here, and also online resources. So, I'll cut to the question. I was told to make it as quick as I can here, but I think I gave your director a lot more info than he needed, but I'll just try to get to it. So, it came out of a conversation with my parents who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're really adamantly against belief in Jesus and also belief in heaven. They really are against that. And it was a conversation that came up between me and my dad. So the question to you would be, the question I was posed to me, rather, was that, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in hell, and you believe Jesus is the only way to avoid hell and get to heaven, my dad had asked me, what do you think happens to all the people before Jesus was on the earth who either live righteous lives or unrighteous lives? Are they in, do they have salvation before Jesus came on the earth?
Yeah, and the answer is that salvation is always the same. So Abraham was considered a friend of God. That's how he's described in the scriptures. He is a friend of God, and the Bible makes very, very clear that Abraham is not only in the Faith Hall of Fame, but also that he is someone that we will encounter in eternity. So if you read the whole of Scripture, you know that. It was Abraham being a friend of God that was counted as righteousness. He loved God, and he looked forward to a city whose architect, whose foundations were made by God, and therefore he is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. And even now, he's experiencing the presence of God in the intermediate state. So on both sides of the cross, you see the cross standing on the fulcrum of history. Prior to the cross, people looked forward to the cross. They did so through types and shadows. They looked, as it were, at the furniture in a room that was dimly lit. They couldn't see all the details in the furniture. They could see the dim outlines of that furniture. After the cross, of course, we have requisite knowledge. We can see the furniture very, very clearly. But we're always saved in the same way. We're saved by looking forward to what God had planned for us. In the case of Abraham, through types and shadows. In the case of you and I, we have seen the substance that fulfills those types and shadows, which is Jesus Christ. And that's, by the way, why Hebrews says the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. One is a symbol, the other is the substance. We are coming to station break. Do remember the number to dial to get your answers, your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, and the quote of the day coming up in just a few moments.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back
right after this.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include called to be mere ambassadors, the story of God with Morgan Freeman, the Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. All Christian parents and educators should read Is It Abusive to Teach Children About Hell? By Rebecca Valerius in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from John Adams, the second president of the United States of America. And I thought that I would give you this quote of the day in a very, very somber way. I think it speaks to the circumstances in which we find ourselves today. John Adams, again, the second president of the United States of America, said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." that should make all of us aware of the need as Christians to make a difference while there is yet time. I was also thinking as I concluded the second segment of our broadcast today that Collins mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. And I have not mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses for quite a while in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But the question that ought to be clearly answered is, are Jehovah's Witnesses indeed Christian? They claim to be. But like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Christianity died out with the last of the apostles. And they believe Christianity was not resurrected until their founder, a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell, began organizing the Watchtower Society. And this was way back in the 1870s. In their view, and they are very, very explicit about this, the cross is a pagan symbol that was adopted by an apostate church. And they go on to say that salvation is impossible apart from the Watchtower Society. And while the Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep consider themselves to be the only authentic expression of Christianity, the truth is that the society that they serve compromises, confuses, contradicts essential Christian doctrine. I so oftentimes point out that essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Let me say furthermore that the Watchtower Society compromises the very nature of God. And this indeed makes this organization pernicious as a cult. In fact, they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God, that the Trinity was invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. In their theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. And this archangel, during his earthly sojourn, was merely human, and after his crucifixion was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. Now think about that. Jesus created as an archangel during his earthly sojourn, a mere human being, after his crucifixion, immaterial. But that's not all. They also deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the hope of Christianity. Without it, Paul says, we have no hope. We are among all men most miserable. We are yet dead in our sins. According to their founder, the body that hung on a torture stake, well, it either dissolved into gases or, well, perhaps it is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. But this is just, well, sort of scratching the surface. Because while authentic Christians believe that all believers will spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth, they have a completely different perspective. They teach that the Watchtower is an organization that allows only 144,000 tickets to heaven. In other words, only 144,000 people will make it to heaven while the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there is a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and then a great crowd of others who are relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion. The earthly class does not. Now think about this. This is a misunderstanding of the book of Revelation. The biggest problem here is that you don't have a continuum of church history in which you learn the faith of the fathers living still. But instead, what you have is these new permutations by people that have never really taken the time to digest the scriptures. The scriptures so clearly teach us that the 144,000 is the full complement of God's people. On the one hand, it is numbered. And John is a master at using 12 times 12 times 1,000 in many, many different ways. He's talking about 12 times 12, 144. On the one hand, the apostles times the disciples, to give you an idea of this. On the other hand, he is giving us an indication that this is a vast number of people, 144,000. It's the full complement of God's people. On the one hand, again, numbered. On the other, innumerable. But it is the bride that Jesus Christ carries as the bridegroom over the threshold of Jerusalem into the new heavens and the new earth. So it is you're crossing Jordan, going into the new Jerusalem. Well, I don't want to get bogged down on that, but I only want to say that part of the problem with the Witnesses or the Watchtower organization, so many other cults, they simply do not know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And this is a warning to all of us as Christians. Don't simply believe what you're told. Test the spirits to see if they're from God. I think it's also fair to note with respect to the Jehovah's Witnesses that under the threat of being disfellowshipped, they're barred from celebrating things like birthdays, even celebrating Good Friday. But even more troubling, from my perspective, are regulations of the Watchtower organizations against such things as vaccinations, against organ transplants, against blood transfusions. And by the way, I'm very, very thankful when I was going through my bout with cancer that I was able to have transfusions. They saved my life. But back in 1931, Jehovah's Witnesses were instructed to refuse vaccinations. Well, 1952 came along, 2 years after I was born, and the regulation was rescinded. In 1967, I was 17 then, organ transplants were ruled a forbidden form of cannibalism. By 1980, the edict was erased. Well, back in 1909, the Watchtower produced a prohibition against blood transfusions. No doubt, that too will one day become a relic of the past, because they continue as they have to in our culture. They have to kind of massage what they once were so dogmatic about. So, what's the problem? The problem is the meantime. In the meantime, you have tens of thousands of people who have not only been ravished spiritually by this society, the Watchtower Society, but they've paid the ultimate physical price as well. And while Watchtower adherents are often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth, these and a host of other doctrinal perversions, they rightly keep Jehovah's Witnesses from being considered Christian. But I do want to camp for a moment, as I end the broadcast today, on the fact that they are so often willing to do more for a lie than Christians are willing to do for the truth. Imagine the lack within the Christian community right now with respect to evangelism. How many people are prepared to give an answer? And yet, this is precisely what we are commanded to do. The Watchtower organization is sending people out like the Mormons in droves. They're learning how to be effective witnesses for a lie. And yet, we have the truth. We have the truth that can transform. And we're not equipping Christians in churches to effectively communicate what they believe, why they believe it, equipping them to use their answers as springboards for sharing the grace and the truth and the love that only Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ not of the Watchtower Organization or of Mormonism or any other cult, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and the fact that they use the same words doesn't mean that they have the same meaning poured into those words, that they're willing to do for Eliwood Christians oftentimes are not willing to do for the truth. And that is a scandal within the Christian community. Error will continue to proliferate unless we become, as Christians, the antidote. This is the reason that I'm passionate about the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And that's why when I close broadcasts, I oftentimes ask people, even at the beginning of broadcasts, to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We are making headway. We are making a difference. But we can't do it alone. You can be part of the solution by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Don't be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid if you're in the Watchtower Organization of your prophets. They have spoken incorrectly, presumptively. The true prophets, however, are the prophets that are rightly regarded within the Word of God. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, a book available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, available to those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, Is it abusive to teach children about hell? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.